God's unconditional, eternal promises to the nation of Israel, God has a future plan for them. God has a future plan. Now, that may sound like, well, okay, big deal. Okay. I didn't know that anybody thought there wasn't going to be a future plan. There are large groups of people. Much of church history has taught that God does not have a plan for Israel anymore. It appears like it started pretty soon in the first, second, or third century, where people began to get this idea that because the Jews put Jesus on the cross, they are the enemy now. We hate the Jews. And some of you have heard of a man named Hitler, right? A great illustration of people who hate the Jews. We call that anti-Semitism, right? Last week, those of you who missed it, last week we had a sermon on why Christians are not terrorists. Okay? That's from Luke, Luke 9. You can get the sermon, listen to it if you want to. This week it is why Christians ought not be anti-Semitists. God has a future plan for the Jews. The natural answer to the question of does God have a plan is what's the big deal? Or what about my plan for my life? You know, you say, well, what are we doing here? We're all a bunch of Gentiles. Any Jews here? Part Jews? It's okay. We love you, okay? All right. I'm going to tell them they love you to love you, okay? But we're going to see, and I'm going to tell you the practical answers to this. Where is this going to take us? Hopefully you will see some of this along the way. But number one, we're going to see that no matter what, God is faithful. He always keeps his promises. It may not be in a time scale we appreciate, but these promises will always be fulfilled. We're going to see that. If God keeps his promises to Israel, he'll keep them to us. So pay attention if God's going to keep his promise or not. Number two, we're going to see this is a very unchristian, it is very unchristian to hate the Jews, which are God's chosen people. Number three, we'll see that God has amazingly blessed us by including us in God's plan. Number four, we'll see that God is serious about his expectations of those that he blesses. When he blesses us, he's serious about us responding properly to those blessings. He's serious about that. I don't remember if I'm on number five or number six, but the next one, we will see that we have a powerful motivation in God's wise plan to be willing to be a living sacrifice, always committed to God because of what God has promised and will fulfill and blessed us in and through Israel. That's where Romans 11 feeds into Romans 12, and I will try to teach quick and you will hopefully learn fast. There's some theological implications which we will not have time to get into this morning, but I will encourage you to bring them up tonight. Whenever I tell you to, I encourage you to do something, you guys never do it. So listen close. We don't have time to delve deep into the distinction between the church and the nation of Israel, but there is one, and you will hear it, but I won't be able to explain it fully. There is a distinction between the church and Israel, and we won't get a time to talk about the mystery that the church was to the Old Testament saints, although it was a mystery to them. And what was it about that was a mystery? It certainly wasn't that the Gentiles would be saved, and that's the way I grew up thinking the mystery would be. But the Old Testament talks about the Gentiles being saved. That's not the mystery. It's a little different mystery. We can talk about that tonight. And then the prophetic return of God's attention, that God is going to turn his attention back to Israel. What does that all mean? We're not going to get into prophecy today, but we do have now 22 minutes to go where I think we need to go. Let's look at Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And by the way, Paul starts this discussion in chapter 9. Don't have time to teach three chapters. We're not even going to really teach chapter 11. We're going to be all over the Bible today. That's why you have a whole bunch of references in your notes. And I don't have one of your notes. Do we have extras, Norm? Extras? I really need one so that I know what you have. Thank you, sir. So, Romans chapter 11, verse 1 says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? Who are the people of God? That's the Jews. That's what we've been talking about in chapter 9 and chapter 10. Hath God cast away his people? God forbid. That literally means, let it never be so. No, that's not what happened. Okay? Paul says, "For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew." And then he goes into some illustrations, which we won't get into right now. So, let's go back. Let's remember what has all been happening. Let's go back right to the beginning. I know you're all scared because I'm going to go back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 1. You don't have to turn there. Just remember with me. Before we get there, why did God create man? According to Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, everything God created, it says in Revelation 4:11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." God created everything for himself. Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 16, back this up and says, Jesus is the one who created everything, and they were created by him and for him. So when you think about you as an individual, mankind, the Jewish nation, all of this was created for God, for God's glory. So when he made man, man didn't glorify God as he was told to. And we remember what happened. God blessed Adam with life, with a place, with provision, and even God's own presence. He blessed him with that. God commanded him, "Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And he promised what would happen if he did eat, that he would die. Man disobeyed in chapter 3, Genesis 3, verse 6. He takes of the fruit and he eats it. And according to Romans chapter 5, verse 12, "For as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin." So man ate. Chapter 3, verse 19, the prediction that he will die of dust to dust, ashes to ashes, that comes from that passage of Scripture, Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. And then chapter 5 of Genesis is one of those genealogies. You remember genealogies? This guy begat this guy, this guy did this guy. The key to chapter 5, you want to see what's the point? You wonder what's the point? Every genealogy has a point, has a reason why God's given it to us. Every word in the Bible has a point. I think the reason for chapter 5, I think it's chapter 5 of Genesis, is that it says, "And he begat so-and-so, and he died. And this guy begat so-and-so, and he died. This guy begat so-and-so, and he died." The emphasis of chapter 5 of Genesis is all men die because of sin. Genesis 3:15, God gave a promise to the woman. And that promise was that he would put enmity, it says in chapter 3, verse 15, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." God said, "I am going to send a deliverer, the seed." Now, that's where we first have this concept of something that's going to solve the problem of sin, right there in the curse, right there mixed in with what's going to happen bad to them. "I've got a plan," God says. "I've got a plan." And that plays out and moves us to, and I need you to turn, you've been in Romans 11, we're going to come back there, so you can put some marker there. Go with me now to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Who is this seed going to be? Where is it going to come from? Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land," remember the word land, "that I will show thee, and I will make thee a great nation, and will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless thee," I'm sorry, "I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." What this is, and we have this repeated and reiterated to Abraham at least two other times, maybe three. I'm thinking of two. Possibly three other times, reiterated to Abraham. We call these promises, we call them the Abrahamic covenant. They are a commitment that God has made to Abraham. Look at what he committed to him. Verse 1 alludes to land. When he reiterates it, he makes it very clear. In fact, as he reiterates it in chapter 13, verse 14, it says, "The Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated unto him, Lift up now thine eyes, look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward, for all the land which thou seest." Now, notice how this is worded. "All the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever." That's a clue. Is God done with Israel? If Abraham is the father of the Israelite nation, and God made a promise to Abraham that his seed would have a particular tract of land forever. If they're not going to eventually have that forever, God is a big if. Just hypothetical. If they're not going to end up with that land, then God must be a liar. Okay? Now, I don't want to say God's a liar. Anybody here interested? No. Not a good plan. And this is reiterated over and over again. And then actually, he passes it down. Who's the next in line? Isaac is the next in line. God says something similar to Isaac. And then the next in line, of course, Esau moves off the scene, and he's not going to be the guy. Ishmael's not going to be the guy. Jacob gets the same promise. We basically see three things emerge. God promised the Abrahamic covenant there's going to be land, there's going to be a seed. Look here at verse 15 again. If the land is going to be given to the seed forever, that means there's going to have to be people representing that seed forever, right? There's always going to have to be a nation of Israel, or not a nation, it's a government. There's always going to have to be Jewish people. Is it possible to eliminate a whole group of people completely off, like exterminate them? Is it possible to do that? Yes. Let me ask, has it been tried with the Jews? Yeah. Did it work? I think we see God's promise at work. God certainly bringing the Jews through great, horrendous, horrible, horrible experiences, but still keeping his promise. And the land, whether or not the present occupation of the land is a complete fulfillment of what's going to happen, bottom line, the land of Israel is still there to be had. And by the way, they don't own all of the land God was promising yet. So, but the land, God, there's still a plan for Israel, because they're going to have this land forever. Which, this whole thing blows my mind that anybody could see anything different. I know how they do it, but it's wrong. It's wrong. Israel then, the Jewish people, become the people of God, and God blesses them. Go back with me to Romans chapter 9 and see some of the blessings that Paul lists of them being the God's chosen people in Romans chapter 9. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Can you hear Paul? He's agonizing. Listen. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ. I wish I was unsaved. I would give up my salvation in order to see my kinsmen, according to the flesh, rescued. Verse 4, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants. They've had these promises and the giving of the law. They were given God's revelation and the service for God. I think this is referring to something mentioned in the book of Exodus. Says that God would make the children of Israel, the Jews, a kingdom of priests. Very interesting. We know the Levites were priests of the children of Israel, but the whole nation would be a kingdom of priests. What does a priest do? Quickly, you don't have to answer the question. I'll answer for you. What a priest does is he stands as a representative of mankind to God, and as a representative of God to mankind. The Israelite nation was that for the Gentiles. They didn't do it very well. They didn't realize their role. They thought they took what the promises of God were found in Genesis through Deuteronomy. They thought, hey, we're better than them. Rather than we're supposed to be ministering to them, we're supposed to be obviously not intermarrying with them, but they did not get that they were supposed to be that representative priesthood. Service for God. That's what they're supposed to be doing. That's a blessing. And the promises, whose are the fathers, of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. It's out of the Jewish people that the Messiah came. Isn't that that's kind of, they put that on the resume for the Jewish people. That's a good one. God chose Israel. He made a covenant to them. And what did they do? They just like Adam, God told Adam, eat of the tree of the knowledge, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you shall surely die. God blesses the Israelites, and they turn their back on God over and over and over again. He warned them. He told them, I will judge you. I will scatter you to the nations. In Deuteronomy, he tells them about that. Numbers, he says that anybody who doesn't... Deuteronomy says that. Numbers 15, 30 and following. I will scatter you if you don't. He didn't say you'll never get the land again. He says you will lose it temporarily. You'll be like scattered. Let me read that Deuteronomy passage for you. It says in Deuteronomy 28:63, it says, and it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught. And ye shall be plucked from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people, and from the one end of the earth even unto the other. And there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. For the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart, and failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind. So God says, Abraham, see the land? I'm going to give it to you forever. No conditions. You will get it forever. Your seed will get it forever. No conditions. Here's the condition, though. Temporarily, if your people don't keep following me, they're going to lose out on the land, but eventually they're going to get it forever. Do you see that? Is it right? I mean, recently, one of our Hindu friends, Jenny, noticed she was wearing some jewelry. They wear a lot of jewelry. The ladies wear a lot of jewelry. We found out, we've known this, but we found out more details. There's an exorbitant amount of money that the fathers are supposed to spend on their girls so that they can take a whole bunch of gold into a new marriage. The mother of this family is wearing the necklace. She gets to wear the gold necklace, I think it was a necklace, of their daughter until she's old enough to be responsible for it. Now the girl's going to get the necklace. Mama has it temporarily. That's what we've got going on with the land. Not only was it promised that if they didn't obey, it was predicted. Basically, God knew they were not going to obey. They would reject God's promises. They would follow after other gods. And it's predicted in Deuteronomy multiple times, chapter 30, chapter 31, chapter 32. It's predicted, you guys are not going to obey me, and you're going to lose it. You're going to lose the land. You're going to lose these promises are going to be gone temporarily. The prophets over and over again, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Ezekiel, and Daniel all say something about you're going to be scattered. You're going to be scattered. Hosea in particular says in Hosea 9:17, my God will cast them away because they did not hearken unto him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. Now some, I've thought about this, maybe you've thought about it. Well, wait a second. Isn't that what happened with Babylon and Assyria? Zoom ahead to Jesus. In the book of Luke 21:24, Jesus said, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. This is after the exile, after the return. Jesus says, and they shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. When was this accomplished? It happened. How did the Jews get scattered throughout? How did they end up in Ukraine and in Russia and in Egypt? How did they end up scattered all over the place? Because in 70 AD, after Jesus died, buried, resurrected, and ascended, 70 AD, because of the rejection of God and the Messiah, God had a Roman general named Titus who sacked Jerusalem, conquered the city, tore the city to pieces, basically, and the Jews were scattered in order to rescue their own lives. Now, that's when it happened. But God still has promised he would bring them back. Amos 9:11, don't have time to read it. Amos 9:11 says, I'm going to bring them back. There's going to be a spiritual restoration. Ezekiel 37, there's tons. You read through the major and minor prophets, just paying attention, you could kind of use up the ink in a highlighter, marking all the places that God has promised to restore the nation of Israel, not to the land, as well as restore them spiritually. We have to realize that both of these are intertwined. It's one of the reasons why I'm not sure that the coming back to land is the full fulfillment of all that God's going to do with Israel, because they haven't been restored spiritually. And then in Jeremiah 31:31, please turn there. Jeremiah 31:31. I just went through 4 pages of notes, so you know that I'm trying to be on track here. Jeremiah 31:31. This is a part of the promise that was made. It says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them from the land to bring them out of the land of Egypt." This is now, what covenant was that? That's the Mosaic covenant, not the Abraham covenant. He's not replacing the Abrahamic covenant. He's replacing the covenant given by Moses, which is the law. By the way, the law covenant was not unconditional, which means it was conditional. You obey me, and I bless you. You disobey me, and I curse you. Do you remember that from Deuteronomy? Okay. We didn't read it this morning, but just read through the book of Deuteronomy. You'll find that like twice or three times emphasized. Not according to the same one that I made with you there, but my covenant, they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and it will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. How in the world could God do that with the children of Israel without Christ? That's the point of Christ coming and dying. But that so the Israelites are looking at this and saying, okay, so there's going to be a Messiah, he's going to rescue us, somehow he's going to deal with my sin. They didn't understand that the cross was necessary. That's why the disciples are struggling in their study in Luke. They're like, no, you're not going to die. No, that's not going to happen, because you're going to have a kingdom. Zoom ahead now. Go to Romans chapter 11. I'm hoping that we have done enough review and building the case so you understand what's going on in Romans chapter 11 now. When Paul asks the question, has God cast away his people? The Romans are oppressing us. Jesus came, died on the cross. The church has been started. Now it's Jew and Gentile together. Is there anything for the nation of Israel anymore? And we have to say, at least, what about the land? That's what we need to be saying. God made a promise. That is he going to keep that promise to Israel? Follow along and watch. Pay attention to the logic. Pay attention to how we factor into this. Because if Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, which is where we're going to end today, if that's going to make sense, you've got to follow what God is doing with the Gentiles in this chapter, as well as the Jews. So we've already read chapter 11, verse 1, part of verse 2. "What ye not," starting in the middle of verse 2, "what ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone to seek thy and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal." So he's referring back to when Elijah was complaining to God and saying, "I'm the only one," and God says, "Nope, you're not. I have a remnant." And Paul is arguing here, there is a remnant of Jews who have trusted Christ. And who's part of that remnant? Paul just said, "I'm one of them." So God's not done with us, because I'm one of them, remember? Then verse 5, "Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if by works, then it is no more work, no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for." He's been talking about what's been sought for was righteousness by the law. That was in chapter 10, I think it is. They didn't get righteousness by the law. The righteousness comes by faith alone. They didn't get what they were looking for. "But the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded, according as it is written, God hath given them to the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear. And unto this day, David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Okay? Imagine the nation of Israel. They're missing the point. Is it going to be permanent? Is it going to be... are they never going to be rescued? He says, God forbid again. But rather through their fall, salvation is coming unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. The purpose of God allowing the Israelites to not get it, the Jewish nation didn't get it, was so that God could then open the door for us Gentiles to be able to get the gospel. That's what we're in right now. We haven't fulfilled the time of the Gentiles yet. Jesus said, until the fulfilling of the time of the Gentiles, we're in that right now. The Gentiles are available to be saved. We're getting the same message. It's been taken and pervasively spread throughout the world, or being spread throughout the world. This is the blessing we have, because they are not. And God is using us as tools. What is God trying to do? God is trying to do something with us as Gentiles towards the Jews. He's trying to use us to provoke the Jews to jealousy. The Jews think, we're the most important people. We're the most important. But wait a second, God's blessing the Gentiles. God's giving the Messiah to the Gentiles. He's trying to cause them to say, we want our Messiah, so that they will look to Christ. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, if the Jews not getting it allows the whole world, the rest of the world, to get it, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So, if God says, I'm going to pull away from the Jews temporarily so I can reach the Gentiles, how much better when he turns his eyes back on the Jews and says, I'm going to rescue them? Verse 13, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the... Now, Paul speaks to us. He says, listen close. Inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke the emulation to emulation them which are my flesh. Paul says, I have an ulterior motive to coming to you guys. At least one. One of the reasons Paul says, I am pouring my heart out for you Gentiles so that maybe some Jews, my people, will turn to God. That I may provoke the emulation of them which are my flesh and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them? Again, he repeats this idea. Okay, so God says, I'm done with the Israelites temporarily so that I can bring in the Gentiles, but I'm going to turn back and receive them. Then all of them will respond to God. For if the first fruits of be holy, and the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, wert graft in among them, and with them partakest the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. We shouldn't say, what did the Jews do wrong? We're the important chosen people. What do we Gentiles need to be careful about doing? Now, we're the most important people. No. Let us not do that. He says, behold, therefore, verse 19, wilt thou then say the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in? Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. God blessed Israel. Has God blessed you with the gospel? How are you responding to it? Are we responding to the gospel the same way the Israelites were responding to the blessings God gave them? That's serious. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God, verse 22, on them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. If they will turn to the Messiah, God will graft them back in. The Jews can be saved. We shouldn't ignore them. We shouldn't hate them. For if thou wert cut off out of the olive, did I skip a phrase here? For God is able to graft them in again, verse 24. But for if thou wert cut off out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert graft contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? God can put them back in. God's not done with the Jews. That's Paul's argument here. He's not done with them. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as touching the election, that they are the beloved. They're still God's chosen people. For the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. When God makes a promise, he doesn't change his mind. For as ye in time past have not believed in God, yet have not obtained mercy through their unbelief. I'm sorry, but now obtain mercy through their unbelief. We got mercy from God because the Jews didn't believe. Remember that. Even so, have these also now not believed that through your mercy they may also obtain mercy, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, and this is, Paul is just overwhelmed here. Two things happen next. Bear with me. I know the time is going and it's warm. Bear with me. One, Paul can't help but praise God. And then he begs his audience to do something because of this message. Now listen closely, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath put first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Paul says, we have got an amazing God to work this all out. And then, after he's told us that we have received mercy because the Jews have not rejected the Messiah, because they have rejected the Messiah, we have received mercy, and God will be merciful to them again. Listen to verse 1 of chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, because of or by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul says, because you have received the gospel, because God has been gracious to you, because God has been merciful to you, I'm begging you, isn't that an argument for you to be willing to lay down your life and live it completely and absolutely for God? Because of what God has done for you. And not allow yourself to be conformed to the world and let it press you into its mold. But instead, by thinking on these truths, let your mind be transformed so that it would be renewed by the that you would be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you could demonstrate the amazing goodness, the acceptable and perfect will and purpose of God. See, if we are acting like the Jews did and say, well, I'm saved, I'm one of the chosen people, and I'm just going to live however I want, how does that show off how great God is? And what do you think God's going to do? He's going to keep his ultimate promise like he kept it with the Jews. But we're going to be just as miserable as the Jews are today. Does that make sense? Because I don't have a lot more time to yell about it. Okay? We have got to let the gospel, we've got to let the Lord's table, as we take remembrance of what Christ has done for us by dying on the cross, shedding his blood, a broken body for us, it needs to penetrate our Mondays and our Wednesdays and our Thursday nights and our Friday afternoons, so that we live not just differently, but consciously and evidently for God. Because it's really natural
to live for ourselves. May God help us to rejoice in what He has done for us by grafting us into His chosen people, but not to act like the Jews acted, but respond, as one of our members likes to say, in obedient gratitude and in fear, because it's dangerous to take the blessings of God and mistreat them. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we as Christians, as Paul told Titus in chapter 2 of Titus and chapter 3, need to hear this constantly so that we would be careful to maintain good works. It is absolutely crucial that we would know the gospel for ourselves, not just believing it, but living it, so that we can authentically speak it to a world that needs to hear it, even if it is to your people, the Jews. Oh Lord, I beg you, in my stuttering and stammering and struggle to get through lots of information, I beg you that you will do a work in the hearts of your people, especially now as we remember what Christ has done for us through the means of the Lord's table. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your Bibles, please, and go with me to 1 Corinthians 11. One of the ways that God has ordained through Jesus giving us the command to remember Him by these means, one of the ways He wants us to keep this before us, it will keep working its change in us as we keep thinking about it. That's where the transformation by the renewing of your mind comes in Romans 12. One of the ways that God has designed for us to keep remembering the gospel is through the Lord's table. It means a lot of things, and we've covered a lot of that in the past. There's a few things it doesn't mean. Let's remember that you drinking of the cup and partaking of the cracker does not forgive you of your sins. It costs more than this. It cost the literal body of Christ and the literal blood of Christ. I think we diminish the seriousness of sin by thinking that a small sip of grape juice and a piece of cracker somehow works forgiveness. Secondly, this is not the literal blood of Christ. This is not the literal body of Christ. This is something for us to use to remember Him. It's a piece. It's a token. It's something that is tangible to remind us of true but intangible truths. Christ gave His body for your redemption, for your forgiveness, in order to graft you in by His grace. He shed His blood for you. That's what we're remembering. But in order to do this without treating this and the cross like the Israelites did, it is absolutely crucial that we examine our hearts. Am I really thinking about Christ? Have I allowed the truth of the gospel to penetrate beyond just, yeah, I'm here? Or am I allowing it to do its transforming work? I didn't touch on specific sins, but it's possible the Spirit of God, as we preached it, we came down to Romans 12. It got real uncomfortable maybe for you. I don't want to live my life because I know what that means. I know what God's asking from me. And I ask you to please remind yourself again of what Christ did and ask yourself of whatever it is you don't want to let go of, or whatever it is you are grasping for, is any of it more important than what Christ has done for you? If it is, then you are treating that thing as more worthy of your affection than Christ. And that's what it means to come unworthily. There is a danger in that. This is what he says. He says, "For as often as you do eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Let us not turn this into a ritual. Let us come and allow this to be a demonstration of a real, vibrant relationship with Christ. If you are not, from this past month, having a vibrant relationship with Christ, now's the time to renew it. Say, "God, I have sinned against you. I have not been loving you as you deserve. I've not been living for you as you deserve. And the cross has argued me to repentance." Let's take some time to examine our hearts and deal with sin as God reminds us of it, and then rejoice in what Christ has done for us. Lord, thank you for giving us your word that explains what it is you expect from us. Thank you for giving us your word that explains what it is you've been doing. You're up to something in our individual lives, and you also explain some of that to us. Help us to respond to you differently than the Jews did. Help us to be very careful about boasting. Help us to be very concerned about dishonoring you. As we come to the Lord's table, give us a serious rejoicing in what Christ has done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.